I want to do today is talk out of this section of Mark that we're in, chapter 10, talk a little bit about what Jesus outlines as some leadership principles that are his, and that you and I need to see that in order that we can avoid a couple of things and make sure we're doing leadership the right way. And that should speak, into everybody's life where you are as it relates to the Lord Jesus. So let's do that. I want to start by doing a little bit of work on cultural leadership. This is something that we're all familiar with. This is something that we recognize. Then we're going to get into servant leadership as defined by Jesus. So culturally speaking, in fact, I want to start by putting this list up. Forbes magazine, you know Forbes. They're the watchdog group that looks at all the trending organizations out there. What's going on, who's doing what. And what they came up with in a recent article is the top 10 descriptions of a great leader, okay? Not an average leader, but a great leader. So according to Forbes, this is great leadership qualities. And I look at this list and I say, yeah, amen to honesty, right? We want that leader to be honest. We see some things here that are absolutely right, absolutely appropriate. I love the sense of humor one. Who wants to go to a dry workplace where the boss has got that cabbage face thing going on? Nobody wants that. You want to have sense of humor, inspire, and, you know, all these things are good things. But the point I want us to see is that servant leadership isn't on Forbes' list, is it? It's not there. Not there. In fact, you're going to be hard-pressed. And by the way, servant leadership would be defined by Jesus as the number one quality, top requirement for his leadership. Okay? Not on Forbes. Not going to be. You're not going to be seeing it in culture. You're going to be hard-pressed to find it there. What we want to see is servant leadership in the church. What we want to see is when it's there. Some churches are hard-pressed to find this too. Okay? Some churches are hard-pressed to find this too. We don't want to be that church. We want to be a servant leader model Jesus' organization church. Because when that's happening, and we're going to see this because it involves everybody. When that's happening, oh, it's beautiful. It's God transcending into the church, working through the church into culture for his purposes, for his goals, and we're part of that, which is so astonishing to me. So I think the best way to get into this text today is to not go right into the text, but to look at cultural organization a little bit deeper. This was Forbes top 10. Let's talk a little bit more about cultural organization. This is something we should all recognize. This is something that is familiar to us. Here's the chart. It's top-down organization, right? And one of the things you have to embrace and realize right away is that in culture leadership, the organization does not divorce itself from managerial positions. What I mean by that is the organization develops those positions. The organization puts those position descriptions out there and then recruits somebody to it for the benefit of the organization, right? So what we see is a hierarchical thing. We see the manager. There's the manager, little suitcase. You see the suitcase? I found that. I thought I put it in there. I thought you might like that. Anyway, there's the manager. They're in the position, and what you see is below the manager, you have supervisors, and then under them, you have workers, and then by contrast, flip it around, and above the manager is whoever, the vice president, the president, the board, whoever is above this guy. So what we see is hierarchy. And what we see is position that is celebrated in those middle ranks. So another thing about a few more things to notice about cultural organization. One is if you're a manager, if you got that suitcase and that's you, that you're the boss, right? You're, at least for the supervisor and the work, you're the boss. You're the guy. So you show up on the job site and you have people working underneath you. You're the boss. You're the person that people go to and get the questions answered. You're the guy. You're the boss. And how about qualification for that position? This is a design. I mean, track with me here. This is a design where if you're that manager, you compete for the position, right? I mean, don't you? They're not going to call you up and say, hey, Bob, you know what? Because you're Bob, how about this position? You've got to compete for that position. You've got to go through their hoops. You've got to demonstrate that somehow, some way, by whatever, you qualify. And if you get the position, if you get the managerial role, then you have, so to speak, demonstrated that you are the go-to guy. You, based on what your peers see, those under you see, and even those above, you have that something special, that something that puts you in that position. So there's a position. This is the point. It's a position. It's a boss qualified position. Now, what else is unique about this? The organization for these positions, they're gonna have job descriptions, aren't they? If you're gonna be a manager, if that's gonna be you, the organization is gonna define, here's the job description that you need to qualify for in order that you can come in and help the organization. Any applicant applying for the job knows, or they should know, there is a qualification list that you need to pay attention to. Not always. Now, when I was young, naive, cocky, and dumb, okay, early 20s, not last year, hopefully, early 20s, I came out of college and I had that cocky young punk thing going on. I knew it all. I could do anything. I was going to get the job. If you had a job and I wanted it, I'm in. If I could get in front of you and kind of somehow, I mean, silly, right? But to just, yeah, work well under pressure, da-da-da-da-da. If I could get in front of you, man, I just had that arrogant confidence. You're going to hire me. You're going to want me. So there was this position in Everett that had qualifications that I didn't even pay attention to. It was in the police department for fingerprint technician. I saw that. That's a cool title, man, right? Cool title, fingerprint technician. And what drew me to the position was like $32,000 a year. That's what drew me in. I didn't even look at the qualifications. So I walk in. I applied. I walk into the test. They set us down. There's 60 of us in the room or whatever. And they hand out the test. And the test is a multiple choice test. So I'm all of a sudden, I'm thinking, this is my college day speaking right now. I'm thinking, this is good. This is good, right? If you didn't study the test the night before and you did the all-nighter or whatever and you walk in, you wanted a multiple choice test because you had a 1 in 3 shot at getting it right. So here are examples of some of the questions that I sat down. I'm thinking, man, how can I show these guys I work well under pressure? How can I do that? I sit down. I start to take the test. Here's the first question. How would you prioritize a poor epidermis overtone? How would you do that? I don't know. Here's an example of what the options were. A, check the flexion creases for tone and texture. I think that's important to do, right? You got to know that. Or B, measure the core sample A next to the delta of the other prints. Now, I don't know why. That one sounds good to me. If I'm taking this test, I'm probably checking that one. Or C, staying away from this one, examine the sample bifurcation and ridge separation. This, yeah. That's what I said about the third page in. I'm going, this is ridiculous. Where's D? Works well under pressure. It's not on the test. I just walked up to the gal administering the test. I handed it to her. I said, you know what? I'm not qualified. I'm walking out. It was a slice of humble pie. The organization, this is the point, they have descriptions they want you to compete for in order that if you get in, you're going to make the organization happen. You're going to bring something to the organization. So there's qualifications to get that done. How about if you're the manager, if you get into that position, what comes with it? Authority. You're the go-to guy. If you call in, have you ever done this where you call in to your cell phone carrier because they overbilled you, they charged you twice or whatever, something doesn't work, or Comcast, and you make it through the maze, that computer, press one, press four, back to the main menu, and you finally get through to a person who's like one of these lower workers, and they're reading off of a script, you know, and they have the same line, you've heard it a gazillion times. You don't want that person, right? You want, who do you want? You want the manager, because they have what? Authority, and they don't usually work off of a script, and they can help you get stuff done. So this position comes with authority. And then the last thing I'll say about cultural management, and this is important to remind ourselves of, the last thing I'll say about it is that this is a quantitative deal. Okay, if you're a manager in this organization, it's all about quantity. It's all about production. They put out that job description. They have these requirements because they want you to come in and produce quantitatively for the organization. You've got to show the quant. You've got to show the production, and your position and even your sense of worth in the company is directly connected to, are you measuring up? Are you producing? Are you helping the bottom line, right? That's cultural organization. Does that look familiar? Does that look right? And by the way, we are not saying this is bad. We're not. It's cultural. And so what I want us to do is begin to shift into Mark 10 and understand what Jesus is saying about servant leadership, because it's different from what we just described. It is. And by the way, when we see the apostles' reaction here in just a minute, we got to have a little bit of compassion for them, because they were looking at this the same way you and I tend to look at organization, which is that filter of cultural organization. That's the filter that they were using. So we got to be easy on them when we see their reaction to this stuff. So let's take a look beginning in verse 35. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him," Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That's bold. That's bold, isn't it? "Would you do whatever we ask?" I think this is that 22-year-old cocky, we want the position attitude going here. So verse 36, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Some translations say kingdom. So these guys are looking at Jesus. They understand it's organization. They get that. They understand it's different organization. What they don't understand is how different it is. They don't get it. They don't see it yet. And they're not going to fully see it till after Jesus' death and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit descends and begins to lead them in understanding. But right now, they're looking at this thing through the filter of cultural organization, and it's sloppy. By the way, anytime you do that in church, meaning anytime in church you apply cultural organization to the bride, it gets sloppy. Amen? Come on, louder. Amen? It gets sloppy. So let's take a look and see what's going on. By the way, they're jostling for position. That's what these guys are doing. We've seen it for a few chapters. They've been doing it throughout Mark. Mark chapter 9, Jesus is trying to talk to them about death, burial, resurrection of him. And what are they thinking about? Competition. Who's first? Who's number one? Filter through that organization, that position. I want that management spot. Who's number one? These guys are so focused on this. They're so driven by it that in Matthew's account of this section of scripture, Matthew 20, you're going to find this, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, get their mom to go to Jesus. Are you familiar with that? They get mom in the picture, and in Matthew 20, 21, it says this, "Grant," this is mom, "grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Everybody sees Jesus' organization culturally. And everybody is jostling for position to have a rank of authority, to be the boss somehow, and this is the slop that they're in. And then Jesus' response to this is found in 38. 38 says, you don't know what you're asking for. And by the way, as we get into verse 38, because James and John have the filter of cultural organization, they think that Jesus is beginning to talk to them about job description right now. They think that they're getting into the qualifications for the job. So Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup I drink, or can you be baptized with the baptism I am going to be baptized with? So Jesus is saying, in their filter, they're hearing him say, here are some qualifications, cup and baptism. And their response is, we can. Again, they don't get what they're talking about. They won't get it until the Spirit of God descends on the church in Acts 2 and Jesus is ascended into heaven. But what Jesus is talking about is the cup. Drink the cup that he's going to drink, which is the suffering and the brutality of the cross. Be baptized into baptism, meaning submerged into the pain, the suffering, the agony, the brutality, the vicious beating, and the hatred of the cross. And so Jesus is saying, can you drink that? Can you be baptized like that? And they're saying, organizationally, Jesus, we'll do whatever you say. We can handle it. We'll put us in. Yes, we got this. They don't have a clue what they just said yes to. Jesus tells them, yeah, it's coming for you. It is going to happen. It is going to happen. But here's where he takes them. He says to them, you will drink the cup I am going to drink, and you're going to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to have. But then he begins in verse 40 to show his organization. And we've got to see this because it's crucial. Verse 40, he says, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. This is Jesus, right? Is Jesus the CEO of the organization? Isn't he the boss? Jesus just said, it's not for me to grant. And then he goes on, these places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. Just got two significant insights into the difference of Jesus' organization as it compares to culture that have to be seen, have to be understood. Number one, he said the position in culture is not divorced from the organization. In God's economy, it isn't about the organization developing the position. Jesus said, it's not for me to grant, right? And they are in place for those who they've been prepared for. We'll drill that down a little deeper in a second. Let's go on to verse 41. This is actually, here we go. Back to the filter that these 12 apostles are all about, which is cultural organization and position. Could you put that verse up, Kim? So here's what happens, verse 41. When the 10... You don't have 41. Sorry. It says this in your Bible. Verse 41 says, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Why? Because these 10 are upset, hacked, and a little bit more than peeved that these two sons of Zebedee got Jesus off to the side and tried to broker a deal. When they wanted to be the one taking Jesus off to the side, trying to broker a deal. This looks like Survivor to me, the day of the vote, right? Everybody's trying to get the vote. Everybody's trying to jostle for position. So they hear that the sons of Zebedee got Jesus' ear, and they got into a discussion about organization, and they're upset about that. So here's what Jesus does. He brings them together. Verse 42, Jesus called them together. And by the way, pause there. By the way, Jesus's patience, his patience for them, his patience for us, not awesome? Isn't that awesome? He is patient. He calls them together, and he says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. What did Jesus just describe? Cultural organization. Okay? What he just said is, that's culture. That's the Gentile way of doing stuff. Not so with you, verse 43. And by the way, not so with you. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Verse 44, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what Jesus is doing is he is hearing their filter. He's seeing their filter. He knows they're lost in it. He knows they're trying to jostle for position. And very patiently, very lovingly, he brings them together and he takes another run. He takes another run to try to help them understand, guys, you're not seeing this with my lens. You're seeing this with the world lens. So what I want us to do is take the remaining balance of our time, and I just want to show three principles that I think Jesus is talking about here. Three qualities of kingdom organization. Three steps that every one of us has to negotiate in our relationship with God, because this impacts and touches every one of us. Okay? Principle number one. Principle number one. We've already talked about it, but let's just drill it. Cultural organization is different from kingdom organization. I mean, we've seen that already, right? It's different. And so what you cannot do when you're talking about the bride of Jesus, when you're talking about the church, you cannot, well, you can, but you shouldn't, take cultural organization thinking, hierarchical position, authority, the way we think about it in culture, you cannot take that and transpose it onto the church. Amen? You can't. I mean, you can. But if you do, it's a mess. It's a mess. So, cultural organization different from kingdom. Jesus already demonstrated that the organization isn't developing the position, not for Jesus to grant. They're prepared for those who they've been prepared for. Those positions are there for them. And then he goes on in verse 43. We've already read this. Let me read it again. He's talking about the Gentile hierarchy of organization, cultural organization. 43, not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. This is, I think, what Jesus is describing. Okay? This is not hierarchical, is it? This is anybody who is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, anybody who is a believer who has Jesus as the Lord. There's no hierarchical position. We are shoulder to shoulder. Arm in arm. How about that? Ryan Sperling's talked about what those tall redwood cedars that grow so high. They get amazingly tall. How do they stand with a root base that's one of the shortest root bases in tree world? Because those roots intertwine, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm. They support each other. So foundationally, this is a huge difference. That what Jesus is saying is there's no hierarchy. This is even Stephen. Okay? Even Stephen. So what's happening here is there is, in Jesus' economy, first shall be last. The leaders serve. This is a mutual submission towards one another because we're level. This is a mutual respect for one another because it's level. This is a mutual admiration that you have for me and I have for you based on who God made you to be and how he wants to use you in the church because we're level. This is a recognition of different functions, different functionalities, but we're level, we're even. Does that look like anything that we know of? Trinity? Does that look familiar in the Trinity? That Father, Son, Spirit, all God, all level, all equal, three very separate and distinct roles. That doesn't sound like cultural organization, does it? One of my favorite artists, art pieces, to depict the Trinity is called the Holy Trinity by a Roman Orthodox. This is a 15th century piece of art, and this is simply an artist's attempt to paint what the Trinity might look like pictorially. And what I like about this piece is you see the separation of three distinct personages of the triune God. And what I like about this particular painting is you see with the head tilt, that little artist, head tilt, that's like a mutual submission, one to the other thing going, I just like that. Helps me to visualize it. So back to the organizational, this is the servant leadership model that God has designed, and each equal member is responsible to who? The head. Jesus Christ. We're accountable to him and him alone in Jesus' model. Each member accountable to God for who and what they are. The leaders in this model are identified to serve a specific role, such as pastor, elder, ministry head, nursery worker, whoever and whatever, based on a few things. Now let's hear this together. It is based on beginning your response to God who died for you on the cross for your sins. And the natural response to that is, you're my Lord. You're my Lord, and I'm going to serve you. I'm going to follow you. And as we show faithfulness in our following of Jesus, as we begin to serve him, as we understand what our call is, we begin to develop as believers, don't we? And as we serve him and as we develop, gifting begins to recognize itself. We begin to see some things about how God made us. And the way it should work as you are serving him in response to him saving you in humility, as gifting is becoming recognized, calling is becoming recognized, and there's a recognition around the family that that's where God would have you serve, based on your humility, your response to him, your gifting, and your willingness to serve. It might be elder. It might be pastor. In the book of Acts, when Stephen and Philip and the others were selected because they needed help in the church, right? Those men who were chosen, it says this, listen to this. They were, here's their qualifications. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They were ministering already. They were already ministering. And they were accomplished in teaching God's word. Interpretation, they were responding to salvation through following Christ. And they were growing. And so they became selected by the church family for what they all recognized together. These men are called. They are qualified. They are good teachers of the word. They can do this role. And then they came in, and what did they do? They served. Now, if you're qualified to be an elder, if you have the gifting to be an elder, based on Timothy and Titus, And you recognize that you have that gifting, you recognize with the family that there's a call to that, and you're humble, and you're in, come on in. But you better be called. Amen, Brother Bill? Better be called. One of the funniest things he ever Bill and I have been elders. We have done work in the trenches. And you cracked me up when you, you know how some of the different religions, cults, will go door to door and they'll have elder name tags on. Bill told me the story of these two young guys, I mean young, showing up at his door with the name elder. And knowing his experience with being an elder, what it cost to be an elder, he relayed to me how he looked at these two young boys and he goes, "Elder, huh? Tell me about it. What does that mean?" And they had no clue. They'd never been in those trenches. If Jesus calls you to be an elder, great. If not, don't do it. Don't do it. Let's follow this to its logical conclusion for just a second. Identified as somebody called, gifting, and moving into that position. That is so essential based on that equality model that we saw. I'll drill that down a little bit deeper in just a second, but let's get into the second principle of God's kingdom leadership model. Position based on calling. We've already started that conversation. Based on calling, let's do it this way. Your faithfulness in serving, your spiritual gifts becoming recognized, others recognizing that with you, and then defining the call. Let's look at a couple of pieces out of 1 Corinthians 12. And by the way, in God's model here, there's no competition. There's no competition. And I'll talk about why in a second. 1 Corinthians 12 says, the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills. Okay? The Spirit of God's going to give you gifts, Jen. Going to give you gifts, Bob. Going to give you gifts, Ed, as he wills. And as you demonstrate serving faithfully the Lord, and those gifts show up and they do ministry, whose gifts are they? They're God's. So even the gifts that are being utilized to do ministry aren't ours. They're God's working through us and our submission to him. This isn't about competitive. I'm going to outdo you. I'm going to enter into who God made me to be. I'm going to humbly pursue what God has wired into me, my gifting, as he willed, in order that I can be used in the body of Christ to the best of God's working through me. 1 Corinthians 12 says in 4 through 6, this will be up on the screen, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men and women. So the gifts of God are working through you, but they're from him, because he willed it, he chose what you were going to have, and he gifted you the way he saw best. Amen? Verse 12 says that the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. The best kind of healthy body is a body that has all of its parts operating. All its parts operating. So let me tell you what two tragedies, just two. There's a lot of tragedies that I can think of, but let's talk about two tragedies that can happen if you take cultural leadership model and you transpose it on the Church of Jesus Christ, on the bride. If you try to do that organizational model here, two potential tragedies. The first is simply this: we think positionally, hierarchically. We think the positions have a level of, wow, look at that person. I could never do that. I could never compete for that. In the church, that is not the heart of God. It's not the heart of God. Now, if you're called to do different positions, then go for it. You know what qualifies you in the church? What qualifies you to lead is your response to a God who sacrificed himself for you. Out of love and devotion and humility, you pursue him and you do ministry for him. and you allow him to develop the gifts in you. You allow him to help you to recognize with the help of the family, what are your gifts? What are you good at? How did God wire you? And let's recognize together how to empower you to do what God wired you to do. But if we start thinking about it positionally and hierarchically, then here's what happens. You look at people on the pulpit or in church meetings, and you sit out there and you look and you go, man, I could never do that. I could never do that. In God's model of organization, the most significant leaders, the most gifted and someday will be celebrated saints are probably going to be people you never, ever see on this platform. They're not going to be people leading with guitars. They're not going to be people holding the microphone trying to captivate you for 30, 40 minutes with the Word of God. That's not what it's going to be. You know who it's going to be? It's going to be people who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully behind the scenes, entering in through humility into the fullness of who and what God made them to be as he saw fit. And it's not quantity driven. It's quality. That's why the church growth models in the early 80s was a disaster in many respects. Because everybody was supposed to explode their church with numbers. What if God called you as a pastor to minister to 30 people for the life of your ministry? That's not quantitative, it's qualitative. I believe some of the most God-fearing, effective ministers for Jesus are people you'll never see up here who are quietly entering into their ministry to the fullness of who and what God made them to be, and it may be a prayer ministry. Wow. And you are going to need help carrying your crown to the foot of the cross or to the foot of Jesus when we get home. It isn't going to be people necessarily that you see up front. See, this is equal. So all of a sudden, that changes it, doesn't it? When you think hierarchically, that person in cultural organization is not valued. Remember the woman that brought just a few denarii and put it in the offering plate, and Jesus just goes, whoa, did you see that? They gave out of their want, not their excess. They gave out of they didn't have it to give. And God saw that and he went, bam, that's what I'm after. Church, that should free you up. That should encourage you to explore with God who he made you to be, what your gifts are, and inspire you to enter in. You got to get that cultural mindset of organization out of the way. Out of the way. Second tragedy that can happen is in the area of authority. Okay, if we're thinking hierarchically, if we're thinking positionally, if we're thinking in the church as authority coming with a position, then we're in trouble. We could be in trouble, okay? That model, everybody's equal, right? Who's the head? Jesus. What we want is his authority. What we want is his rule. What we need to be about as equal partners in this in the church is discovering individually and as a family who God made you to be. In your humility, in your pursuit of Jesus, as you enter into the gifting and the calling that he has for you, whether that's a prayer ministry or up on this platform as a leader, you want to be and we want to see people in those positions who are called by God. Because it's us recognizing, yep, Jesus is working through that group or that individual. Let's let them have that responsibility, whatever that responsibility is. If you ever need to church discipline me, I do not want you showing up. I do want Jesus showing up through you. Are you tracking? If you need a vision cast for the direction in the future of your ministry or your church, you don't want my vision. You want Jesus showing up through the gifting and the calling of whoever, whatever group, whatever individual to help lead that. If we don't have that, it is a tragedy. And that's going to kill the church. Are we awake? So a lot of arms crossed. That's the next step is snoring, so I'm going to be watching you. One more point. Point number three is position flows out of being a bond servant. Bond servant. Verse 43. Jesus is responding to the Gentile world organization, cultural organization. He says, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." The Greek word doulos is bond servant. Verse 44 says, "And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all." Think about this for just a second. Bond servant, slave. Jesus just spoke these words. He speaks them to us now, but when he spoke those words originally, he was speaking those words into a Roman culture where one out of three individuals were slaves. One third of the population was a slave. Another third of the population had been a slave, but they got out of being a slave. So two-thirds of that population in some way, form, could relate to being a slave firsthand. And Jesus is coming in on that saying, you need to be a slave to lead in the church. You need to be a bond servant. The best way to describe it is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. Devoted to who? Jesus. To the head. And from that flows a desire to seek after him, and all these other things begin to come together. A bond slave, a bond servant is somebody who's so devoted to Christ, somebody who's so desirous to want to serve the King of Kings that they are looking for and hunting for opportunities to serve, opportunities to be last for the sole purpose that Jesus can be elevated and exalted and lifted up. Lifted up. One of the most, I hope you don't think this is silly, but one of the most impactful ways that I've ever seen this happened last year when my daughter had her party. I'm not going to call you out, baby. Don't worry about it. We had her graduation party up at our house, and several of you came up. It was a hot day that day. It was really hot, and we had a few cars coming up the hill. So I had my boy out directing traffic, Gabe, and I think Michael was helping him. And it was hot, and they're standing out on the grass, and, you know, I'm just like all over the place trying to help Lisa get this party pulled off. And so Ryan comes up, Sperling. Now, Ryan, if you know Ryan at all, he's our chairman of the board. He's a leader. He's a very talented, gifted man. And Ryan comes up the driveway, and he sees what's going on, and he comes over to where the chairs were and the food tables, and he grabs two chairs, and he grabs two bottles of water, and he runs them out to Michael and Gabe, and he says, "Guys, thanks for serving this way." And he gives them a chair and a bottle of water, and he says, "God bless you for serving." And he walks away. I'm thinking two things to myself. Well, I'm really embarrassed. I should have done that. That was number one, right? Where was I? And I'm thinking number two, those two young men just saw a beautiful example of what it means to be a leader in God's economy by being served by one of the, and they both look at Ryan as the iconic leader in our church. And that's what he showed them. A bond servant for Christ hunts and searches for ways that Jesus Christ can be glorified. That's never going to happen unless your heart is surrendered to him. Never going to happen. I have been a follower of Jesus Christ for almost 31 years. But a bond servant? Ooh. I don't know about that, but what I do know is that when I lean away from Jesus, when I lean out of relationship with him, when I'm not nurturing my walk with him, when I don't have my priorities straight, when I'm not looking to him as my Savior and I need to serve him, when I'm not doing that, it's dry, parched ground. And the only thing that's going to water that field is what you can do for me. So when that's me, when I'm in that place, I'm looking for you to serve me. And I think what I've also learned is over the course of the 30 years that I've been a Christian is that when my heart is nurtured, when my heart is right before God, when I have him in the right perspective, when I am just humbled by the fact that he is patient with me, that the mess that's in here, he accepts lovingly, that the work of the cross was sufficient to take care of all of me. When I'm in that place and when I'm nurtured by that, guess what begins to show up? I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you. And you'll know it's Jesus because it ain't me. And I'll know it's Jesus because it ain't you. Can I get an amen to that?